From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And the answer is given is the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Christians throughout church history have gained insight into prayer and the nature of God through reflecting on and considering the truths contained in this prayer.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Our Father, Who Art in Heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, millions of people would immediately recognize this as the opening to the Lord's Prayer. But this familiar phrase that countless people know by heart nevertheless underscores a powerful biblical truth. Even though we're sinners, we can nevertheless know and love God as our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know and love God as your Heavenly Father? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Our Father, Who Art in Heaven, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In the last few sermons, we had been working our way through Matthew 6, and we had observed Jesus' principle of not doing our righteous acts or any good work before men in order to receive their praise. And the last couple of weeks, we have looked at Jesus' illustrations concerning that, concerning giving and prayer and fasting. And we're going to step back in the text a little bit this morning and pick up in the middle of the prayer discussion is when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And we didn't go through an exposition of that at the time, so we would put the three illustrations together. Went ahead and looked at the fasting illustration. But this morning and the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer and then go ahead and finish the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's begin reading in verse 6 and read through verse 13. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we consider this prayer that was given by Jesus and the various structures of it and the way it is framed, we pray that you would use that to expand and enhance our own prayer lives and our understanding of our relationship to you and our prayer life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 99 says, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And the answer is given is the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. In church history, the Lord's Prayer has been the foundation of countless sermons on prayer and basic Christian doctrine. In the early church, Gregory of Nyssa, Tertullian, and Cyprian published expositions of the Lord's Prayer. Later, perhaps the greatest theologian, post-apostolic theologian in the first 1,000 years of church history, Augustine, published an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. Dante's 11th canto in the Purgatorio focused on the Lord's Prayer. Martin Luther preached a volume of expositions on this prayer. And the last 9 questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism deal with the Lord's Prayer. Christians throughout church history have gained insight into prayer and the nature of God through reflecting on and considering the truths contained in this prayer. As I mentioned, we have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and this morning we're going to start looking at the structure and teaching of this particular prayer. In the next few weeks, we're going to work our way through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And I think as we do this, we will not only gain insight into the nature of prayer and be encouraged in our own prayer lives, but we will also touch on some of the more important Christian doctrines of our salvation, our relationship with God, which are either taught directly or implied in this prayer. In terms of introduction to the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer in its structure contains a foundational preface, 6 petitions, and a conclusion. It's interesting that the 10 commandments are divided into 2 tables. The first 4 commandments address our duty toward God, and the last 6 our duty toward man. In a similar way, the Lord's Prayer is divided into 2 sections, dealing with God and man. The first 3 petitions are for God, for His name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done on earth as in heaven. The last 3 focus on us, that God would give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in the following weeks, we're going to observe some of the profound spiritual truths that flow out of these petitions. Now, any time I approach the Lord's Prayer, I always feel a certain sad irony because the prayer is often repeated more than it's prayed. Many people say the Lord's Prayer without really praying the Lord's Prayer. And I think the problem arises from the fact that in one sense we know it very well. We certainly know the words of it. Some of us learned it as children and prayed it hundreds and hundreds of times throughout our lives. I can't count the number of times that I've prayed the Lord's Prayer in a worship service sometime or another in my life. The old saying that familiarity breeds contempt could be true, but perhaps the more appropriate phrase is that surface familiarity breeds contempt. And that can easily be true in this regard. This is especially ironic because just before Jesus introduces this prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And it's very much a sad irony that often the Lord's Prayer has been used almost as a prayer mantra, people repeating it over and over and over without any real thought to what they're saying or praying. However, properly understood, as we look at what is being said in this prayer and reflect on what Jesus is setting forth, it becomes not only meaningful in the prayer itself, but also becomes a very good guide for us in our regular prayer lives. One commentator wrote about visiting Colorado and commenting to a gas station attendant how beautiful the mountains were that were stretching up over the gas station behind it. And the man looked at him with a bored kind of expression and said, well, yeah, I guess so. Here was a man who lived in the middle of incredible beauty, beauty that other people travel thousands of miles to see, but he was so familiar with it that he missed it. And the same thing can happen in the Lord's Prayer. We can have a casual acquaintance with it and not really see its beauty or how profound it is. And as we go through it in the next few weeks, part of my goal in this is that we will see the beauty of its structure and the profound truths that are presented in this prayer. With that in mind, let's look at the foundational preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is the opening address, Our Father, which art in heaven. This is a foundational address because it states the relationship we have with God through Jesus, that God is our Father. That's not an automatic thing by virtue of our creation. You may remember in the 19th century that in theological liberalism, there became a catchphrase that was almost a fad theological phrase of the era, the phrase, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. It couldn't be a phrase hardly more anti-biblical than that phrase. While it's true that God is our Creator, and certainly the Creator of all of us, He is not a father to those outside of Christ in a special saving way. In fact, the doctrine of adoption in the Bible presupposses the idea that we must be adopted into God's family, that we are not naturally apart. Now, when we see this phrase, our Father, who art in heaven, that may not seem that dramatic to us who are accustomed to addressing God as Father in our prayers. But this was a revolutionary pronouncement to those originally listening to Jesus. The Old Testament certainly presents the concept of the fatherhood of God to His people, but it is primarily seen in terms of His being a sovereign Creator. In the Old Testament, God is only referred to 14 times as Father. And in those cases, it's not very personal. It's more in terms of a general Creator or one giving care. In those 14 references, the term was used in regard to the nation Israel as a whole, and it's never used in terms of God being a father to a specific individual in a special saving way. It's interesting, in Jesus' ministry, He only addressed God as Father. He never used any other description except in Matthew 27:46, in His cry of dereliction from the cross, when He prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're quoting and really referring to Psalm 22. The Gospels record Jesus using the term Father in regard to God more than 60 times. No one in the history of Israel had ever prayed like Jesus. Not only did Jesus use the term Father in reference to God, but He also instructed His followers to call God their Father also. Even more dramatic is the fact that most New Testament commentators believe that Jesus used the Aramaic word Abba as His term for Father on most of the occasions, which is a close, intimate address with a very strong reverent aspect to it. We could render it as dearest Father. Jeremias, the New Testament scholar, said in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus authorizes His disciples to repeat the word Abba after Him, to call God their dearest Father. He gives them a share in His sonship and empowers them as His disciples to speak with their heavenly Father in such a way as a child would express trust toward his father. So we see in the foundational preface of the Lord's Prayer an important doctrine of our salvation being set forth, the doctrine of adoption. When we consider our salvation, and we usually break it down into the various doctrines that take place, two legal declarations are especially prominent as we think about how we are saved and what takes place in our lives when we are redeemed. Those are the doctrine of our justification by faith alone and the doctrine of adoption. In our justification, when we believe in Jesus, we are legally declared forgiven and righteous before God. Christ's work on the cross is applied to our lives and our sins are forgiven. Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to us, and we stand before God as righteous, not because of our law-keeping, but because of His perfect obedience, His perfect law-keeping being imputed to us. The second legal declaration is that we are adopted into God's family as those who belong to a race that is in cosmic rebellion against God. We are not naturally a part of this family. Look over at John chapter 8, where Jesus is having one of His confrontations with the Pharisees. And beginning in verse 38, Jesus is speaking to them. He says, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father." Notice the distinction He makes. I'm speaking the things of my Father. You're doing the things of your father. They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to Him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks in his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But notice particularly Jesus said, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And all through this passage, He makes a distinction between my father and your father. Now you may say, well, that's just those terrible, rotten Pharisees who had the devil as their father, but the rest of us automatically have God as our father. But the doctrine of adoption, as I mentioned, presupposes that we have to be adopted into God's family. And in fact, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, when Paul is speaking of our salvation, he says, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Well, while the term of adoption is not specifically used in this verse, the concept of being taken out of one kingdom or one family and transferred into another one is clearly present. In Romans chapter 8, as we read earlier, particularly in verses 15 and 16, "So you had not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you had received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." In human adoptions, a child is orphaned or abandoned and is placed for adoption by some governing authority. In the adoption papers that I received in China when we adopted Julia, the English translation states how Julia was found in front of a certain government building, and says a diligent search was made for her parents, and upon no success, she was then placed in the Maoming welfare home and placed into the process for adoption. And of course, we went through a process of filling out the paperwork and going through all the governmental red tape and so on, and then I traveled around the world to get her. And I'll never forget the moment in my life when they called my name, Wan, couldn't pronounce the V, and said, "Wan." And I looked up, and there's one of the little aunties, as they call them, in a white coat, bringing this little baby in. so peaceful and so serene, and placed her in my arms, and then she began to scream and cry. And and we went back and forth several times, and Julie and I kind of joked together. I told her, I said, well, it's when I fed you your first meal that you finally decided, I guess this guy's okay. But there was a process where she was placed up for adoption. And however, in God's adopting us into His family, it follows a different pattern. We are not abandoned or orphaned. Our spiritual father, the devil, doesn't place us up for adoption. He doesn't relinquish us and say, oh, here's one I think ought to go into God's kingdom. We don't naturally belong to that family or that kingdom. And God sovereignly, in His grace, in His mercy, and in His power, takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He adopts us into His family. And the result is that the cry of the Christian heart is, Abba, Father. This is really the highest privilege that can ever be bestowed upon a person, that we had the privilege and the right to call upon God as our Father. In John's epistle, John was writing now as an older man, and in the first verse of chapter 3, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. John says, look at it. Behold it. Think about it. You were born a child of Adam. Adam's sin was imputed to you. You came into this world at enmity with God. You hated God. You didn't have any desire for Him. You were in cosmic rebellion and treason against your Creator. And all through your life, you sinned daily, pronouncing yourself as Lord in your universe, shaking your fist at God. And whether you consciously perceive that in your life or not, that is what is true of every sinner. And in a moment in your life, the Holy Spirit changed your heart. Faith and repentance was granted to you. You're regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. You are brought to God. And you are adopted into God's family, as well as all the aspects of your salvation. God did not owe you salvation. He could have damned you to hell and been perfectly just. But He granted you mercy in Christ. John, in reflecting on that, seems to be almost overwhelmed in his language. He said, look at it. Think about it. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. That's the reality. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes this. He said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Do you realize that if you believe in Christ, not only are your sins forgiven, not only are you accepted as righteous in His sight because of Christ's righteousness credited to you, but that you are adopted into His family, you belong to Him. You can call God Father. You have that kind of relationship with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe And if that doesn't move your soul, if that doesn't thrill your soul, I don't think anything will.
If you trust in Jesus Christ, God has adopted you into His family as His own dear child, and you can truly pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, "Our Father, Who Art in Heaven." Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.